Now, I'd like if you, we're going to move on a bit more now. In Hebrews, would you go to Hebrews, a letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9? Hebrews chapter 9, please. Read a few verses here. Israel had a high priest, and as they died, they were replaced. But in Hebrews, we find that Christ is the supreme high priest, our high priest, our great high priest. So in Hebrews chapter 9, if you're there, please, look from verses 24 to 28. Hebrews 9, 24 to 28.
Oh,
For
dear me.
Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, temple, tabernacle, which are copies of the true in heaven, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another animal. For then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, if that needed repeating. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So here he was offering to cleanse people and give them a new birth spiritually. Whereas in the Old Testament, the continually sacrificed animals only dealt with it temporarily every year and had to be repeated. Christ died, shed his blood once and for all. And notice, he was the high priest who sacrificed himself. The high priest in the Old Testament sacrificed animals. But the high priest here sacrificed himself. The Lord Jesus, our wonderful high priest. So that's very important. At the end of the ages, that's just for this period, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice himself. So Christ became our scapegoat, sacrificed once only. Now, I'd like if you move now back from Hebrews to something very interesting in Zechariah. Would you go back to Zechariah chapter 12? Zechariah chapter 12, please. Zechariah chapter 12, and this relates to Christ coming again, 12, 13, and 14, chapters you probably know well. And in verse 2, the Lord is focusing on Jerusalem, chapter 12, verse 2. I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness or a cup of trembling to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. That's during the period of the Antichrist in the future. He says, I would make Jerusalem a very heavy or burdensome stone for all peoples who would heave it away with short of cutting pieces. You mishandle Jerusalem, you're going to pay the price. So come down, please, in verse 8. When the Lord comes again, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Right? Verse 9, it shall be in that day when it comes, I will seek to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem. God's enemies, Israel's enemies. Now verse 10 is the one I want. Verse 10, chapter 12. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, answering prayer. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And so on. This is when they see Jesus with nail-pierced hands as their Messiah, their Redeemer, and their King. They had their part in crucifixion, but so did the Romans, and so did you and I for our sin. But I want you to notice one interesting thing, which is not in any Bible translation. I'm going to go carefully here. The Jewish people will look for a special day of atonement, of atonement. But eventually they will look to the person who brings atonement. Not a place, but a person. He'll come to a place, But Israel will look to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The place was sacrificed with the tabernacle and the temple back in former days. But now they're going to have to look at a person. They will look on him whom they pierced. They had their part. So it's a person who brings atonement, not animals. I want you to notice this. This is very important. This will be a fulfillment of all the days previously through the history of Israel every year, the Day of Atonement. Now, this will be the final Day of Atonement. There won't be another one. When they see him, when they pierce, it will be the final day. Won't be any more. The Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement for Israel. When they see him whom they pierced, and they will realize that Christ offered himself as the Passover lamb. And he's their Yom Kippur as well. All in one person. He's the Passover lamb. He's their Yom Kippur. He made atonement for your sin and for Israel's sin. But they don't see it yet, do they? It says, when they see him whom they pierced. Now that's important. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus shed his blood. A future Jewish generation will see the significance of that. So this will be their final day and person of atonement, and will be their final deliverance from sin and deliverance from their enemies. Chapter 12, 13, and 14. Deliverance from sin, because he's their Yom Kippur, and deliverance from their enemies when the Lord comes back as king. Now in chapter 12, verse 10, look at that one word, whom. They will look on me or him whom they pierced. Now there, after that word whom, there are two letters of the Hebrew alphabet. They form a word. Two letters forming a word, believe it or not. It's not translated in your Bible, is it? No. I'll tell you what they are. Those two letters are Aleph and Tau. T-A-U. Aleph and Tau. You know what Aleph is. The first and the last. And they're the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And Christ is the word. Interesting. So the one they are going to look upon is the first and the last. The beginning and the end. We know who that is. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation a few times as well. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Certainly is. And he is the Christ, the Messiah, your Savior and mine, your Lord and mine, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. But he's the Messiah, Redeemer, King of Israel as well in the future. And if you look in Romans chapter 11, go forward to Romans 11 again. Romans 11. Three chapters, which as you know relates to Israel. 9, 10, and 11. We want the 11th chapter, Romans 11. And here the Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah 59. Look in verses 25 through to 27. Romans 11, 25 to 27. Let's read them. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion or in your own thoughts, that hardening, or preferably blindness, hardening is a good way, in part, not totally, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. That means our salvation and the church is complete, including some Jewish people. So the hardening and blindness of Israel continues right through until the church is complete. Mainly Gentiles, not all. And verse 26, and so all Israel, that's the remnant, not every Jew, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Now he's quoting Isaiah 59. The deliverer will come out of Zion, out of Israel, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, when they see him when they appear. Now he's quoting there Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. You can see it if you want to check it out. So the Messiah, Christ, will come and will save Israel's remnant. He will be Israel's greatest blessing and their deliverer from sin and their enemies when they see and recognize him as the Aleph and Toph, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Son of God. Interesting, isn't it? How sad it's not translated. It's just left alone. Two Hebrew letters, first and the last one. The first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and he's the Word, isn't he? He's the Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's going to be their king. Yes, he's coming to save them. He's going to be Israel's greatest blessing. He's going to deliver them when they see him and recognize him, and they will know him whom they pierce. They will mourn, they will repent, be forgiven, and be restored to the Lord. That fulfills Yom Kippur. He is their day of atonement. He is the person of atonement. Not a place, but a person. You know, in Isaiah 53, you know that very well, don't you? That's the chapter, of course, that most Jewish people refuse to read, because it's obvious who he's talking about.
Yeah.
Now, just to finish off, would you go back to Isaiah for chapter 61? Isaiah 61.
Ask to remute.
Isaiah 61, please. Am I coming to a close? Isaiah 61. And would you look at the first three verses of Isaiah 61? Isaiah 61, the first three verses. You'll be familiar with these verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound by demons, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Ah, there's the word, isn't it? All those who mourn. To console, comfort all those who mourn in Zion, Israel. To give them beauty for ashes. With about ashes, haven't they, in the Holocaust? Terrible. But they will have the oil of joy, the working of the Holy Spirit, instead of mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they, Israel, redeemed, may be called the trees of righteousness. Oh, yes. The planting of the Lord, he's doing it, that he may be glorified. Now, you'll be very familiar, of course, that Jesus used part of these words in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. But what he did not finish, you can check it out in Luke 4, what he did not finish was the end of verse 2. He stopped at the middle of verse 1. But he will complete and fulfill the end of verse 2. The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and give them beauty instead of ashes, and so on. Israel has a glorious future under their Messiah, Redeemer, King. Their person of Yom Kippur, the person of the atonement. Not a place now, but people. Marvelous, isn't it? Now, in the same chapter, Isaiah 61, go to verse 10 and verse 11, would you? One a bit further, to verse 10 and 11. Now, it's the Lord been speaking, of course, in chapter 61. It says, upon me. He's still speaking. Verse 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. That's the millennium. The millennial reign of Christ. What a difference. Earth bringing forth its bud, springing up again, beauty instead of disease. And as if the Lord and Israel are speaking in a united way here. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, Israel, one day will. My soul shall be joyful in my God, yes. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, yes. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, yes. But it also points to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he brings salvation and he brings righteousness. We're clothed with his robe of righteousness, here we go. And then he moves on for Israel. We are a bride adorned with jewels for the great wedding marriage with the Lamb. But also Israel, once again, will be restored to be the wife of Jehovah. You only have to read Hosea to know that. Because in Hosea 2, I think it is, the Lord will bring Israel out leaning on his arm from the wilderness. Boy, are they in the wilderness these past 2,000 years. But he's going to bring them forward as a restored wife. Just in the same way as Hosea's life was like a parable. A real experience, but a teaching as well. That as he was separated from his wife Gomer, and he brought her back, reinstated her, spoiled and ruined as she was by her way of life, and bought her for only 15 pieces of silver, half the price of a slave. But he restored her to his wife. One day Israel will be restored to be the wife of Jehovah through the one who is their person of Yom Kippur, the person of atonement when that day comes. So Jesus or Yeshua is Israel's atonement, Israel's salvation, like yours too. And one day they will recognize him when he returns to stand on the Mount of Olives and be their Redeemer, King, and Messiah. Robert.
Very much. We were mute as well. Thank you very much, Tom. Certainly very prophetic, isn't it? That, you know, the feasts, yes. The feasts do indeed lead us to the final days and of course, the life of the Lord Jesus as well. Has anybody ever actually watched a feast, you know, one of those feasts, seen how the Jews perform them?
Well, we did the Passover with Tom.
We, yeah.
What
was that feast one we did round the table with
Passover?
That was a Passover one.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, we've had Passover, I'm sure. Most of us have had the we've put it as a Christian celebration of the Passover, which has been very meaningful. Mm. If you haven't experienced a Christian Passover, it's so rich. The presence of the Lord is remarkable.
Yeah.
Maybe we could do that near the time, Passover. If we get time and allowed to meet.
Yeah. It's interesting, you know, the feasts in the... I've got the New American Standard Bible, and it says appointed time rather than feasts. But you said the feast is the appointed time.
Well, they are celebration feasts too. Yeah, they are. As I said, they're part of God's appointment book.
Yeah.
He's got appointments to keep and he'll be on time. Yeah. You're right. It's his appointments. Yes.
Yeah.
Very true. But they're his feasts too. And ours.
Yeah.
To extent.
I think what we do, Don, is eventually get you to go through each feast or festival or appointed time.
Well, if you like.
Now and again, please.
Yes. Yeah.
That would be very good.
Yeah,
you've probably done it, taught on it before, but Yeah. So now we'll you know, a round table comments, please.
Yes.
Why?